Fleming Rutledge is an Episcopal priest, theologian, seminary professor who has become to be particularly regarded for her preaching. The other day, I was revisiting a book of her Advent sermons and was reminded that in those sermons, she makes a particular claim over and over and over again. You know, like any good preacher, they basically say the same thing, just in a lot of different ways. The claim Rutledge makes is that Episcopalians, that all of us, are Advent people, that our way of living in the world is particularly suitable for this season. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been in the midst of the season of Advent, and what all of our readings and things have been pointed to is not just to the celebration of that babe born in Bethlehem. In fact, today is the first time we've heard any knowledge or acknowledgement of that. Most of the season is preparing us for what is to come when God comes again in glory. And so on the first Sunday of Advent 3 weeks ago, we heard about Christ descending with the clouds as we triumphantly sang, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." God comes in glory, God comes in love, God comes in majesty to be our judge. Not wagging figures or being fingers, that's how you say that word, right? Fingers. Not wagging fingers, not looking to punish us, not looking to smite us, but coming to us in love. To perfect us, just the way gold and silver are perfected. God comes in such a way that we can stand before God without shame or fear and behold God in God's glorious majesty. The second and third weeks of Advent, we got to hang out with our friend John the Baptist, that wily man out in the wilderness, hanging out on the banks of the Jordan River, that voice from the wilderness crying, snacking on locusts and wild honey. And to my great disappointment, there are no locusts or wild honey for sale at the cookie sale in the parish hall. I don't know why we missed that one. But there was John calling us to repentance. But again, this repentance, it's not meant to be punitive. This is not John saying, now, children. John is saying, repent. John is saying, turn your life around. John is saying, recognize the fact that you've strayed from where God has called you to be, and it's time to get back to that path. That's that repentance coming from that Greek word, metanoia, which is kind of like God's GPS system, saying, all right, well, we found our way over here, and now it's time to, you know, repositioning, get back on route. That's the repentance John calls us to. This work of repentance, this work that Advent draws our attention to, is all about restoration. It's about restoring our own lives, restoring the relationships we have with one another, restoring the whole of creation to the way God has intended it to be from the moment God brought it all into existence. You know, I think Fleming Rutledge is onto something about calling us Advent people if this truly is what Advent is all about, because we are a tradition which says our mission is to restore all people to unity with God and one another through Christ. And if you don't believe me, this is one of those cases, like in math class in high school when the answers were in the back of the book, where the answer is in the back of the book. If you look in the Catechism of the Prayer Book, you'll find that definition on page 855. Yes, I'm that much of a church geek that I do know the page of the Catechism in which it states the mission of the church, and I see one person who's checking it out to make sure I'm right. You know who you are. And she's like, yeah, she doesn't even play. She's totally admitting it. This is who we are about as a tradition. We are Advent people. Now, as you might know, Advent's coming into an end. This is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. Now, fun fact, this year, Advent is as long as it could possibly be. And fun fact part two, next year, Advent is as short as it could possibly be because December 24th falls on a Sunday. So morning Advent 4, after sunset, Christmas Eve. But even though we've got the longest amount of time to enjoy this season this year, we still only have a few days to go. So what does that mean for us as Advent people? Do we just relish in the rest of this week and then pack it all up until next year? Or is there something more? You might have guessed that I think there's something more to what it means for us to be Advent people than just playing along with as long as we wear our blue vestments. So I've been thinking in this past week about what it means for us to be Advent people as we prepare for the joyous celebration of Christmastide, the Epiphany, and beyond. There are two characters that come to mind for me that help us understand a bit more about this vocation, which is ours. These two characters are people who are at best seen as supporting figures in the story, and at worst are just forgotten entirely. First person is Joseph. Joseph, who is the primary focus in our gospel passage this morning. Now, through this liturgical year, from the first Sunday of Advent of this year until the last Sunday after Pentecost next year, we're reading Matthew's gospel, and Matthew gives Joseph the most amount of airtime. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph is mentioned, you ready, a whole 8 times compared to like the 3 in Luke. So we don't hear a whole lot about Joseph, but we hear most about him in this year cycle, in year A. We know very little about Joseph. I mean, when he's only mentioned 8 times, there's not a whole lot to say. We know that he was a righteous man. We know that he was a carpenter. And everything else that we know about him comes from tradition or inference. We know, tradition tells us, that Joseph was a quiet man, a good man. He did what he was supposed to do. He lived a well-ordered life, and he didn't make a whole lot of waves. And then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, Joseph's well-ordered life comes crashing to a halt when he finds that the woman he is betrothed to is pregnant. And the one thing that Joseph knows for certain is that the baby is not his. This puts Joseph in a rather difficult situation. He's got a choice he has to make. Now, he can draw public attention to the fact that Mary is pregnant, and in so doing, would bring all sorts of judgment upon her, all sorts of condemnation. It would bring a punishment to her that would most certainly lead to her death. He can choose to dismiss her quietly, but doing that would mean that Mary would have no way to provide for herself or her unborn child. Might be a death sentence, just a delayed death sentence. Or Joseph could say nothing, go along as planned, and become the talk of the town, and not in a good way. Joseph has this impossible decision to decide what to do, and that is before the fact that he even starts to wrestle with or reckon with the fact that God's Mary's baby daddy. I mean, that's gotta, when you are the stepfather to God's kid, to quote the late comedian Robin Williams, that's gotta mess with your mind a little. Joseph is given the impossible to do. Everything he had imagined and pictured to his life comes to a crashing end. What was for him is not what will be. Joseph is a great witness to us of what it means to be Advent people, because it is a reminder that sometimes life doesn't go as planned, that sometimes the stories we write for ourselves, the hopes and dreams we paint for our lives with those we love, don't come to fruition the way we'd hoped. Sometimes our own dreams come crashing down around us. But what Joseph reminds us of is that in the midst of the chaos and the uncertainty and the mess of life, God is there. Because what we know about Joseph's story is that Joseph, he goes into that messiness. He goes into that chaos. And from that place, he finds new light, new love, new life. For in fact, the one whom we await, the promised Messiah of God, comes into the midst of that mess, into the midst of that chaos. Jesus is not born in some comfy palace to all the luxuries that life had to offer. He's born in a barn on the outskirts of life. The story that we'll hear a week from now reminds us that good news of God isn't proclaimed to the powerful, it's proclaimed to the outcasts first. And to the ordinary, messy, complicated, confusing life that they lived then and we live now. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this in today's gospel reading, but there is a particular event which happens which allows Joseph to decide what he's going to do. Gospel starts, Joseph, Jesus was born in this way. Joseph, Mary, yada, 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 Mary's pregnant. Joseph, being righteous, decides to do the best he can and just dismiss Mary quietly and not try to make a big scene. Joseph then goes to sleep. And in his sleep, he has a dream. God visits him. God comes to Joseph and says, "Hey, Joe, I got a surprise for you." It's an almost direct translation. It says, the child which Mary is going to bear is the Son of God. The child Mary's going to bear is God. I can imagine waking up with night sweats after that, but Matthew doesn't tell us what happens to Joseph. But Joseph listens to what God says to him. Joseph takes Mary as his wife. Mary has this child, and Joseph names him Jesus. Joseph does his part. He accepts his vocation to help bring God into the world that God might save all people throughout all eternity. I wonder what it is that we dream. I wonder what dreams God places in our hearts and what that is calling us to. You know, dreams have an important role in Scripture. It's not just Joseph who dreams. Abraham had a dream back in the book of Genesis when he was still known as Abram, when he was old in age and he didn't have any children of his own, and God comes from a dream and says, you are going to be the father of a great nation. In the midst of that, Abram's name could change to Abraham. Through that dream, he gets a new identity, a new call, a new vocation. Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, really great musical if you're not familiar with this story. God gives Joseph the power to interpret dreams. And through those dreams and through being able to understand what's happening in those dreams, Joseph saves the people from famine. And not only that, he brings redemption and restoration to his family, to his brothers. His brothers soon were a bit dicey. I mean, they were so jealous of him that one, they thought they'd kill him. And when they decided not to kill him, they threw him into a pit to be eaten alive. And then they're like, we'll just sell him off into slavery. Through the dreams that Joseph interpreted through that gift of God, they too were saved. We hear about dreams in the New Testament as well. We hear about how Saul, before he becomes Paul, he's blinded and knocked off his horse, and then Simon the tanner gets a dream, and God says to Simon, hey, you know that guy who's been going around persecuting all the Christians? Well, he's on our team now, and so he's going to come to you, and you've got to teach him what he needs to know. And then Peter, in a vision, and some of you who are on Vestry, we talked about this week, Peter, in a dream, you all are laughing. The Vestry had an interesting interpretation about Peter's dream, and we're just going to leave it as that because I'm not convinced it's not blasphemy. But in this dream that Peter has, God lowers a sheet, and on that sheet are all the animals that were deemed unclean by Jewish purity codes, by what we now know as kind of keeping kosher. And God says to Peter, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no, God, I've never eaten anything unclean. God says to Peter, nothing I have created, nothing I have made is unclean or profane. Through these dreams, God gives new identities. God gives new vocations. God opens up how expansive God's mission is meant to be. What is it that we dream? What dreams has God placed on our hearts? And how are we being called to claim new identities, new vocations, and new missions that help make our embrace as wide as God's? The second person who I think gives us something to say about Advent and this vocation which is ours in this season and beyond is St. Thomas the Apostle, the patron saint of our parish. Now, I know this is going to be hard for all of you to believe, but most people have no clue that Thomas is actually a part of this season. I guess that's the danger when your feast day is December 21st and it's 3 days before Christmas. In fact, there was a whole bunch of churches having in this diocese having services on December 21st. None of them were about St. Thomas, much to my disappointment. Now, I don't want to say much about Thomas now, because then that will not give you a reason to come on December 21st at 6 p.m. when we celebrate our patronal festival. Hint, hint, on Wednesday at 6 p.m. we celebrate our patronal festival. Please come to church. We're going to be a potluck meal afterwards. It's going to be great. But what I will say right now about Thomas is this. Is Thomas is an image. He is an icon of the longing of this season. Thomas spends his life longing to draw near to God, to know God, and to understand God more fully. This is what it means to be an Advent people. To be open to how God works in our lives, to be constantly preparing for the indwelling God of our lives, to do those things which seem absolutely absurd, and to always search to grow closer in the knowledge and love of God. I think if we take this vocation seriously, we claim it as our own with all the integrity and authenticity that we can muster, something important will happen. Through our ministry as Advent people, the world around us will come to know something more of God. They'll come something to know more about that longing. They will see that which can fill the desires that their hearts don't haven't even begun to articulate. The world will see that light growing a bit stronger. That light which has grown for us throughout this season. That world will recognize amidst the darkness, the chaos, and confusion of this world, there is indeed a spark of light. And each and every one of us bears that light out into the world. And when we bring our sparks together, the blaze grows even stronger. I think if we live into our vocation of Advent people, we might discover that that world around us, which so desperately needs renewal and restoration, might come one step closer to the mission we have been called to. If we live into this vocation, the world around us might be one step closer to being restored, to being restored with one another and with God through Jesus. So my friends, in the next few days, as we continue our Advent celebration, as we bring this annual time to a close, let us be about this work of restoration. Let us make way for the light which is coming to the world, and let us bring that light to all the darkest corners of our lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen.